Today we're going to be going through James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Now, this passage deals with endurance. And the whole idea of endurance is needed in the world of athletics. Someone needs to learn how to endure as an athlete. Needed in the world of academics, learning how to endure as a student. It's not just one test or one quiz. It's now the whole course and the whole nine yards, the whole program as far as any kind of discipline, any academic discipline. It's not even just one class. There's endurance needed to do well in academics. Also in one's career, endurance is needed. You deal with the disappointments that take place. You discern from God when's a time to make a change. And endurance is needed to consistently look to be productive in a workplace setting, looking to serve the Lord in the context of one's 9-to-5 job or whenever someone works. We're ultimately serving not man, but we're serving God. So we serve God and we show our devotion to God, our faithfulness to Him by serving those around us. So career, raising kids takes endurance. For anyone who has had babies and you change diapers and takes a lot of energy, you just got to continue on. And sometimes there's no easy answers. It's like, Lord, just give me strength for this. And as the kids get older, there's other kinds of challenges and or joys and yet some challenges that take place as well. So endurance is needed as far as parenting and as far as raising kids. Well, today's passage has to do with endurance. And specifically in the context of enduring temptation. Enduring temptation. So the trials that come our way, there's always a temptation element. God is not the author of the temptation, but the trials that we're in or the difficulties we go through, there's a temptation element in them. And so this passage has to do with the whole idea of enduring temptation and actually not giving in to it. Background for this passage, it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's the author of this letter. He's the author of this passage. And he is the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's writing to dispersed Jewish believers. And they're everywhere. And they're everywhere because they've been persecuted or they're being persecuted. And so he's writing. There are various topics he's covered so far, all related to trials in some way so far. He's written about considering it joy in the midst of the trials that you go through because God is instilling in you patience / endurance, and he's working in your life and building character in you. James has also mentioned that if we need wisdom, let's ask God for wisdom. So when we're going through a trial, when we're going through a difficulty, let's ask God for wisdom. Even any major decision point, there's application even to that. Some of the challenging decisions we have, let's ask God for wisdom, and he gives it. He calls us just to believe in him with childlike faith, but he does give us wisdom. Also, he's covered the whole idea of glorying in our trials. We're to glory in them. So those who are lowly, those who are very meager as far as their situation in life, they don't have a whole lot compared with others possibly. They're to glory in the midst of the trial because of their position they have in the Lord and the promises that God has given that person. And so trials are a way to sort of remind us of how much he loves us as we get a hold of him for strength, getting a hold of God. And then to the rich, he says, man, glory in this trial in that you're being humbled. And life is not so easy. Don't put your faith in your riches. And maybe some people have lost their riches, and that's part of what's taken place as far as persecution. And he basically says, easy come, easy go. The riches come, they go. And yet your position in the Lord remains the same. So may you be humbled in the midst of this trial, and may you really get a hold of God in the midst of it. So those are the kinds of things he's already covered. Now James is emphasizing endurance, specifically endurance regarding the temptation side of trials. So please stand for the reading of the word, verses 12 through 15, James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when sin has conceived, it gives birth or when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown or full grown, brings forth death. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you'd teach us about enduring in the midst of temptation, in the midst of the difficult trials, the temptations that we deal with. And I pray that you'd teach us and strengthen us from this word and from your presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. So, three insights regarding this passage. One insight, and they all have to do with enduring temptation. Those who endure temptation, insight number one, they are blessed. They are blessed. In verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. So blessed means fortunate, well off, and happy. And it's basically internal happiness. It's not a surfacey kind of term, the whole idea of being blessed or blessed. It's not surfacey, it's not circumstantial, it's not feelings oriented. It's a very deep kind of settled sense based on our position, the promises, the reality of our relationship with the Lord. Blessed are we who endure temptation. James, the author of this, was blessed, even though he will be he'll be martyred. He'll die for his faith. The Apostle Paul was blessed, even though he will be martyred. He'll be beheaded. Stephen was blessed, even though he died via stoning. The circumstances are not the focal point of being blessed. A blessed person is someone who is blessed. There's a sense of internal happiness, being very fortunate, very well off, even if circumstances are quite to the contrary. In other words, circumstances are not going well. And yet, a blessed person doesn't really care, doesn't let that get under his or her skin, because he or she is blessed no matter what is going on. The Christian walk is not always fun. So there are times when we go through painful chapters. We may deal with things physically. We may deal with relationships that are just really painful or awkward or challenging at any given time. We may deal with persecution, which again is on the rise in this culture and worldwide. It's everywhere because Satan hates God and he hates those who love God. And so if Satan can get a hold of someone, then they could potentially do some very bad things. Very bad things, and that's the reality. So the Christian walk is not always fun. So if someone says, okay, try on Christ, he'll make your life better. It's like, really? So those who are getting shot for their faith or those who are being beheaded for their faith, is life getting any better for them? Scripturally, it's like, well, life will be better because we have the Lord. We're forgiven of our sins. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But if we don't talk about that, if we don't talk about the trials, we don't talk about the temptations, we don't talk about the extra stuff that can take place, then we're really not giving people the full scoop. Life does get better, but it's better because we're forgiven. It's better because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And circumstances may get very much worse. And so if someone's approaching the Christian walk as, this will help me to get my life together, this will help me to do better in the job, it'll help me to do better in my marriage, it'll help me do better with my finances, it'll help me do better in every area of life, it's like, we're missing it. Because we need to learn that Jesus died for us. And in response, we are called to follow after him and give everything for him. And if he wants us to give everything up and go to some other country and help plant a church or somehow serve God in some unique way, then so be it. If he wants us to serve in a stateside and just we have a normal job, etc., and yet we're just serving the Lord in the context of our job, in the context of a local church, and we're not doing everything we can to either chase the almighty buck or to somehow further our outward comfort level. God may call us to do a bunch of different things. Are we willing? Are we willing? Sometimes those things are difficult. Raising kids. Our kids are awesome. Raising kids can be challenging because you need to learn to, we need to learn as parents to put limits on our kids. Oh, they're so cute. How can we say no? They're crying. They want this. So how can we say no? And when they're young, and you learn how to discipline them. You learn how to put limits on them. Not because you don't like them. It's because you love them that you're putting limits on and not giving them all the things they want necessarily. And then they learn over time. Dad, thank you. Mom, thank you for putting limits on me. You know, I see other kids and they're spoiled rotten. And, you know, it's funny because my kids look at me sometimes if we'll see someone in a store or some other kind of setting, a restaurant setting. And again, we're not perfect people ourselves, but we might see someone in a public setting and the kid's doing this whining fit and I want this and arching the back and, you know, just all this stuff that says I'm going to get what I want. And it's like the parents are not, they're just giving in. And our kids have said, boy, you know, they sort of roll their eyes. It's like, thank God we've had some limits on us as far as our own lives. And so each one of us, God puts limits on us. And if we haven't been taught by our parents, God has a way of teaching us directly how to potentially receive no for an answer, or how to learn to be content even when we're not getting our own way, and how to bear up even when life is really tough. So life can be tough. It can be challenging. And that's part of the message. Jesus said you will have tribulation, but thank God he has overcome the world. He's overcome. So we can still have joy in the midst of whatever we go through. So insight number one, those who endure temptation are blessed. Blessed. Insight number two, those who endure temptation will be rewarded. Rewarded. So verse 12, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So as we endure the trials that come our way, and as we endure and say no to the enticements or the temptations that come our way, we are approved. There's a sense of being approved, tested. We pass the test. Our kids have various tests. Luke just this week had a test in math, and he was able to test out of the next bridge course and into college. So as a senior, he's going to start college math very, very soon. And so there's tests all the time that come our way, whether it's practical tests or whether it's the tests of life. And specifically, that's what's being talked about really, really here. How are we dealing with the tests, the trials that come our way? Are we responding in faith? Are we responding in a way where we're getting a hold of the Lord in the midst of the trial? Trials can either make us very bitter or they can make us better. So the trials as a believer, the trials, the difficulties that come our way need to make us better. And so there's a reward that's associated with enduring, being approved, tested, and passing the tests. We will receive the crown of life, it says here in verse 12. That's like the victor's wreath that is bestowed upon the winner of some Greek Olympic kind of event, an athletic event. And that's the picture we see that James is painting, that we who bear up under temptation, bear up under trials. Turns out same Greek word, by the way, temptation and trials is actually the same Greek word in chapter 1 here. And so we who bear up, we are approved and we will receive a wonderful crown of life, that victor's wreath that is given to those who excel at some kind of sporting event. And in the same way, as we excel or as we endure, we are given a wonderful reward, a crown of life. There's eternal life. There's the riches of knowing God, and there's the beholding his presence and all the wonderful aspects of the other side of eternity that will be given to all those who stand strong. So the Lord promises this to those who love him. It says, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So those who love him and prove it by enduring and by saying no to temptation, and that's their practice. They're learning how to say no to temptation. They may not have been perfect. They may have stumbled, and yet they're learning how to get up again and how to say no. Lord, teach me how to say no to this temptation that has in the past eaten my lunch. Help me to walk in faith. Help me to walk in faith. And so the Lord promises the crown of life, a wonderful promise to those who endure. And that helps us to keep us on track. If we know that there's some kind of wonderful reward, and just a wonderful, the crown of life, and it's available. And it's not that we're working for it, but our part is to respond to God's grace. And as we endure and as we learn how to be mature, learn how to believe God, we are strengthened in the process. And that itself just continues to assure us that, man, the Lord is working in my life. And it helps to keep us on track that I'm looking forward to that day when I hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we don't know when that day will come in the context of the chaos of this world. It could be, you know, tomorrow. It could be next week. But many of us have a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, whatever. And yet we don't know. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back, and we don't know when our time will end. But we know that we have a crown of life waiting for us. It's promised to us. So let's stand strong when trials come our way, and when temptations are offered to us. Let's stand strong. So those who endure temptation, they are blessed. They're also rewarded. Thirdly, third insight, those who endure temptation, they take responsibility. So this is an action. It's not as much their position, it's an action. They take responsibility. Verses 13, 14, and 15, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. In other words, it's God who's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. It's impossible. He's perfectly holy. He can't be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone. So he never tempts us. Like, hey, why don't you do this? God doesn't do that. He does lead us into the wilderness, into tough times, where we do get tempted. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness. Satan came and tempted. There were three temptations offered to him, and he stood strong via the word of God each time. In the same way, we can be led into the wilderness in a time when we don't have plenty, or we feel like we're sort of distant from God. We have to walk by faith because we don't sense his hand sort of holding our hand as much. And sometimes it happens because it's time to grow up. It's time to stand strong in faith even when we don't feel like it and even when we don't feel his presence. It's like, Lord, help me. I know this is right. I know you are here. I don't see you. I don't feel you. But Lord, help me to walk by faith. Help me to walk by faith. And so God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He does lead us into the wilderness, but he doesn't tempt us. Verse 14, but each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's our own desires. And it's the enticements that come our way that we give into. Then verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So our desires, the enticements that come our way, then that, you put that together and there's a birthing process that births sin. So the desires themselves, and there's actually quite a bit to this, but the desires themselves or desires we have or even temptations that come our way aren't sin in themselves. But what do we do with the desires? What do we do with the enticements that come our way? Do we give in to them or do we resist the things that do not please God, the temptations that come our way, which are not rooted in God because he himself doesn't tempt anyone. They're rooted in the forces of darkness. So do we stand strong? And do we say, no way, Jose, I am not going to give in to you. I'm not going to give in to you. So We can't blame God. Those who endure temptation, they take responsibility. God cannot be tempted. He is perfectly holy, and he doesn't tempt anyone. So temptation has to do with our desires, our enticements, or the enticements that come our way that we buy into, which forms sin, and the wages of sin is death, and that's the result of that. So examples of not taking responsibility are many. A couple we'll just visit real quickly. One is Adam, of course, the first man. And the first man was very blessed in that he had a wonderful relationship with God, and then he chose to rebel against the Lord. And each one of us have paid a price because of what he and his wife have done. So Adam and Eve, they rebel against the Lord. Each one of us is descendants of them. We pay a price. We have a fallen nature now that has to be addressed via the cleansing work of Christ. And so Adam, when he is confronted, he disobeys the Lord and he's confronted. And of course, what did he say? It is the woman. It's the woman. God, it's the woman who you gave me. And it's sort of right in that she's the one who first ate. And yet it's the woman who you gave me. So you're the source, ultimately, God, of why I disobeyed. It's you and it's the woman. It's surely not me. It's not I have blown it. I was a wimp. I didn't stand up. I didn't say, honey, don't take it. I am wearing the pants and don't take it. Actually, he wasn't wearing pants, was he? Now, people say the nakedness issue. It's like, well, they were naked, and so let's get back to the garden, and there's 60s songs about that, getting back to the garden. That's a stupid thing to even want because they were clothed. They weren't clothed in normal pants, but they were clothed by the glory of God. He lost that. And so it's like, oh, and he became very ashamed because he lost the clothing of the glory of God. So humanity was clothed and will be clothed with God's glory once again, because God will pull off the most amazing thing of fully redeeming sinful humanity, restoring us. So anyway, he should have been wearing the pants spiritually, and he didn't. And he should have been protecting his wife, and he didn't. And so she chose to eat. It sure looked good, and et cetera, et cetera. And she partook, and he partakes also. She gives him some, hey, great idea. That sounds like a great thing to do. So it was the first of boneheaded males was Adam himself. And so we had a whole theme of boneheadedness yesterday at the men's conference, gathering, and boneheadedness was one of the themes. And so Adam, the first bonehead. And so it's the woman who you gave me. He didn't even take responsibility. Not only was he not wearing the pants, but also he did not take responsibility once he did messed up. That's inherent in humanity. Guys love to shirk responsibility. The fallen nature in guys loves to shirk responsibility. Whereas when someone comes to Christ, we're born again, that new man loves to take his position and say, the buck stops here. I am now going to take responsibility for my sin. There's application, of course, to women also, as far as I'm taking responsibility for my sin. So, example of not taking responsibility, Adam has it in spades. King Saul, he was told to wipe out the Amalekites. Remember that? Wipe these guys out. They're aspects of the flesh, in some ways application for us. We're to wipe out the flesh. And we're to say no to sin and take no prisoners. He was to take no prisoners, not even the king. And he was not to take the sheep or anything else from the Amalekites. He was to wipe them out. It was judgment. And again, a great picture of us as far as the worldly flesh and every aspect of us that says, I want what I want. And I'm going to get it, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do as far as worshiping God. I'm going to choose however I want to do it. And turns out, so instead of wiping out all of the Amalekites, he wiped out most of them, but he did not wipe out the king, and he surely did not wipe out all the sheep, because the prophet Samuel approaches him and says, what's going on? And this is paraphrase. He goes, hey, I've done what God commanded that I do. I've been victorious. And Samuel goes, no way. I hear sheep. I hear sheep. I hear the bleating of sheep. And it's not in scripture, but it's like, what's this guy doing? You know, King Agag. What's he doing around? So it turns out, by the way, Saul, by not obeying the Lord, the Jewish people paid a huge price. Do you know who a descendant of King Agag was, who was spared by Saul? Haman. The wicked Haman was an Agagite. That's what it says. The teens were studying this in the youth group. He was an Agagite. He was from King Agag, as far as a descendant of King Agag. Haman was trying to wipe out all the Jews. And it was an interesting thing. It's like, okay, we were supposed to be wiped out. We were supposed to be judged, but now I'm going to try to wipe out all of God's people. So those attempted a switcheroo. God, Satan always counterfeits everything that God's doing and tries to switch things around. So anyway, King Saul did not obey God, and there was a price paid for that. So King Saul, he's basically saying, I did what you wanted, God. I obeyed your commands. And he's telling Samuel that. And Samuel says, no way. No way. That's a bunch of bleep. That's just not true. You did not do that. You didn't obey the Lord. And Saul, instead of saying, you're right, I messed up, Saul is the epitome of pride. And he says, but I did it to sacrifice. I kept these sheep so I could sacrifice to God. That's what I wanted to do. And Samuel says, yeah, but you didn't obey the Lord. The Lord didn't need those sacrifices, and to obey is better than sacrifice. That's when he said that classic statement. God wants obedience. He wants our heart. He doesn't need our creative ways of coming up with new ways to worship him. That's what the high places were all about. The high places that king after king of Judah, the southern kingdom, king after king, there's these high places. And king after king refused to tear them down. These high places were places that they were Canaanite places of worship that had been sort of used to now worship God. And they were somewhat tolerated up until the temple was built. But then later, after the temple, it's like these high places have to go. And no one had the guts to get rid of them. That's why Hezekiah was an awesome king, because it was toward the very end of Judah's life as a nation. And Hezekiah was a guy raised up, and he said, I'm putting an end to these high places. He had the guts to do it. But king after king had not done that. Hundreds of years, over 200 years of kings had come and gone. No one had the guts to get rid of the high places. There's something in the human heart, where we just want to do it our way. We want to approach God our way. Instead of saying, Lord, how would you be pleased by us approaching you? How would you want to be worshipped? How do you want to be interacted with? And he said, it's only through Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. Others say, well, I want to approach you in a different way. It's like, no, it's only through Christ. There's only one name by which we must be saved. And it's only one name under heaven given to man by which we can be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. So King Saul did not take responsibility. I did this to sacrifice, but to obey was better than sacrifice. Those are examples of not taking responsibility. Adam, King Saul. There are others, but those are two that stand out. Examples of taking responsibility. And we've brought him up many times because he's such a wonderful guy. Just happens to be the same person I'm named after, and that's David. And David is awesome. He did some major sinning, and he did some major repenting. The whole thing with Bathsheba, there's no excuse for it. As far as as a king, he should have been out to war. He should have been fighting the battles that a king is supposed to fight. Instead, he got very soft and hung out by the palace roof and just happened to be looking upon the landscape. And there was a beautiful woman bathing who happened to be married to somebody else. And so he commits adultery. And then he tries to cover up. Humanity and human hearts, it's just amazing. We try to cover up our sin. So he tries to get Uriah to sort of be with his wife and become the father, or the seen as the father of the baby that he's now going to have with the woman he had adultery with. And it doesn't work, so he's not able to get them together. And so he sets Uriah up to be killed, mercilessly killed, actually, in battle. So there's Bathsheba, the adultery, and there is murder that takes place as he's overseeing the killing of Uriah. And then he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet confronts him in a wonderful way, a subtle way, as far as drawing a picture, having a story. And David sees that in the story, this person's evil, this is wrong. And he goes, you're the man, you're the one who basically did exactly what I just told you about in the story. So he's confronted by Nathan, and immediately David says, I have sinned. I have sinned. He takes responsibility for what he's done. So guys, if we've made huge mistakes, we need to be like David. I have sinned. If we've messed up in some major way, I have sinned. Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Begging him for forgiveness. And we know that in Christ, we know that he loves to forgive. If we confess our sins before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David's a great example of someone who takes responsibility. Application for this passage. So those who endure temptation, they're blessed, they're rewarded, they take responsibility. Application. Let's submit our desires to the Lord. We see this desires, our own desires, and then enticement, and that gives birth to sin. And from that, there's death that takes place. So let's submit our desires to the Lord. And let's guard against the enticements that come our way. So, it's like, what does this mean? So let's submit our desires to the Lord. I want something. Let's say I want something. Our kids want to go to, like our oldest wants to go to U of M, college. And he doesn't want to go to Ohio State. No offense to anyone from Ohio. He wants to go to U of M. And So we want something, or we want a certain kind of job, or we want a certain kind of spouse and a certain kind of kids and various things. We want something. Well, we can pray and say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what's in my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would answer. And he can say yes. He can say no. And he can say, wait. He can say any of those. He can say, yes, I would love to give you that which you're asking for. Or, no, what you're asking for, you're not the one who's going to get that. Like David wanted to build the temple. And God said, uh-uh, you're not going to do it. You're a man of blood. You are too much blood. And so your son's going to be able to build it. And so I'm still, my promises to you and my covenant that I gave to you, David, is sort of built on the Abrahamic covenant. And I am going to let your son do it. And so sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. And so sometimes it's like, okay, I'm going to give this to you, but not in the timing you want. Yeah, there's a better timing. Yeah, I'm building character in you, or there's a timing I'm working out. So I want something. Let's learn how to pray to the Lord, admitting what we want, and then being open to yes, no, or wait. And we know if the desires themselves are riddled with self-centeredness based on the flesh that's inherent in the heart of all believers, we still have that fleshly aspect, and we will have that until we go to be with the Lord, then the flesh drops off. And so if we have a fleshly desire, even in prayer, that somehow comes to the surface, and sometimes God doesn't even have to say no, because we realize as we're really approaching him, we're approaching the holy God who has no sin in him, and he never tempts anyone. And sometimes as we just know him better, it's like, oh, Lord, I was asking you for this, but I realized this was all for my own glory. This was all for my own pleasure. This was not for your glory. So I withdraw my request here, because I realize it's not even a request that I should be making, at least at this time. So anyway, we learn to submit our requests, our desires to the Lord. And that can help us a whole lot. So we can pray, or we can do something very wrong. We can just grab for whatever we want. In America, we learn to grab for the gusto. We learn to have it your way. We learn to get whatever we want. Whatever you set in your heart, your goal, you need to fulfill your dream and all this kind of stuff. It's like, okay, I can take that as long as the dream is for God's glory. But if the dream is something else, I want to be the best athlete around. For whose glory? I want to be the best athlete around so that everyone will just think I'm really awesome. It's like, okay, all that. We can pray with our desires or regarding our desires, or we can grab and just, I want what I want. And sometimes we get what we want, and sometimes that's devastation for us. So let's learn to submit our desires to the Lord. So I want this. Well, let's pray. Let's not grab. Or I feel hurt. You know, I'm feeling hurt at this time, and the various desires welling up because of the hurt. Well, we can ask God to heal. And we say, Lord, I need healing. And he can heal us directly. You know, we hurt either physically or emotionally, or, you know, we're just hurting on the inside. And it's like, Lord, heal me. And he can use people to heal us. He can do a bunch of things as far as how he brings healing. Or we can try to get even. I am hurt, and I am going to make someone pay. They will pay. And let's not do that. So there's our desires and then the enticements. The enticement would say, you've been hurt. You are a victim. You better make them pay. Or you better make sure everyone knows how much you've been hurt. Everyone knows how you're an innocent victim. It's like, if you're a victim, God knows the whole deal. So we don't have to tell the world about how evil somebody is. We just don't have to. We don't have to spend our time and our energies doing that. So I feel hurt. We can ask God to bring healing. Or we can try to get even. Or we can isolate ourselves. I don't want to ever get hurt again. So I will be an island. I'm not going to be in fellowship. I don't want to be part of those churches. Because it's just me and God now. It's like, really? Is that really scriptural? Is that really what he wants you to do? Is that New Testament belief? There's a time for John on the island of Patmos. He was alone, but that was persecution. That's why he was there. He would have been in fellowship with the churches. We can ask God for healing, or we can get even, or we can isolate ourselves. Let's not fall into bad paths. Let's not fall into enticements in the midst of our desires and what we're going through. So let's go to God. So I want, I can pray. I'm hurt, Lord, heal me. I'm afraid. We can either focus on God, or we can focus on our fear. If someone's afraid of something, if we focus on God, he can help us in that area. We might still feel scared of something, but he can give us strength. And he can help us even if we stumble, we can get up again. We're trying to face the thing we're afraid of. And he can strengthen us in the midst of that. Or we can focus in on our fear. And our fears get bigger, they get bigger, they get bigger. When we're afraid of something, it gets bigger if we focus in on it. For example, let's say someone says, I can't stand public speaking. I spoke once as a third grader, and I peed in my pants, and everyone laughed at me, and I will never speak again to anyone. And it turns out, if someone focuses on God, then he can say, I can use you, especially you who pee in your pants in your own strength. I'm going to use you to declare me before kings and to do some amazing things. Or we can focus in on the fear. It's like, I had such a bad experience as a third grader. I'm never going to speak to people again. I'm never going to do it. And it turns out then, if there is some kind of time we do have to speak for whatever reason, maybe it's a presentation at work or something else, and we're scared stiff of it, it's like, no, no, no. And then it's like, I have to either go to the bathroom or I feel like I'm getting sick. And I've heard of this case where someone gets so worked up, they get sick and they like throw up. And then they never want to speak again because they don't want to throw up in front of people. It's like, whoa, you were way into the fear cycle. And it's like fear, and then I'm afraid of the fear, and I'm afraid of the effects of the fear. And it's like, no. We are called to be walking with God. We're children of the Lord. And if we stand up in faith and say, Lord, I'm weak in this area, but I'm going to put my focus not on the fear. I'm going to put my focus on you. And then he can lead us to do that, which we need to do at the right time. He strengthens us. And at the right time, we take steps, little baby steps, and take steps forward. And turns out he can sort of heal, and he can erase that over time. He can erase it over time. We may still remember it, but erases as far as that fearful feeling on the inside. So we can focus on God, or we can focus on fear. And so if we're enticed, we're going through a tough time, and we have to, let's say public speaking was the application here, and we can focus on the fear, get ourselves all worked up, and never be able to be effective speaking with people. Or we can say, Lord, I'm scared stiff, but I really sense you want me to do this. So I'm going to do it as an offering to you. And if I pee in my pants, it's an offering to you. Bear with me. If I fall on my face, I'm doing it because I love you. And somehow that starts disarming the fear. It's like, bring it on. This is all a Lord, I'm going to do it for you. And if I'm anxious or if something else, I'm fearful, but I'm doing it for you, then it's an offering to God. Does that make any sense? And it's powerful. We focus on God or we focus on the fear. The enticements of the enemy, all the enticements don't come from God. They come from the forces of darkness. He wants us to give in to the fear. He wants to say, oh no, you should never try anything hard again. You should never public speak. You should never do this. You should never do that. Because you know how bad it is. You know how much it's been difficult in the past. It's like, Lord, help me to do that which I'm weak at. And it brings him so much glory. So enjoy the process. He can use you to do some things that you would never, ever expect to be able to do. Whether it's public speaking or whether it's marriage, someone's scared stiff of the whole idea of getting married, and yet God says, I'm going to have a spouse for you. Or whether it's, you know, there's just a ton of different possibilities. I don't want to ever share my faith with others because they might either not like me or they'll persecute me or whatever. It's like, bring it on. And then he makes us bold. It's like, I don't care what people think. Lord, I'm doing this because you want me to. And if I stumble and fall and you have to pick me up again, I'm willing to do it as an offering to you. And it turns out even in that, we no longer focus on the fear. We focus on what God wants. And we find ourselves not even anxious then about the consequences of fear. And we don't get wrapped up in the fear cycle. So focus on God. We focus on fear when we're afraid. Or we try to deaden the fear with drugs or something else. Those are all enticements. Let's submit our desires to the Lord. And let's guard against enticements. I want, I feel hurt, I'm afraid, and it goes on and on as far as the desires we have. Let's learn how to ask God. Let's learn how to be healed by God. Let's learn how to focus in on God. And boy, it's powerful as far as then the ability to endure that God gives us. So if we've given in to sin in some way in the past, we haven't been enduring well. We haven't been enduring temptations, the trials and the temptations that come along with the trials. Well, then our part is very simple. If we've given in some way, we repent. We turn from it. We don't make any excuses. We're like David, and we say, I have sinned. Nathan the prophet, I have sinned. Thank you for confronting me and for loving me enough to confront me. And so we repent, and we get back up again. We get back up again. And then even though we stumble and we get back up again, and even though we are learning, and even though we get tripped up at times, and even though we do allow ourselves to get somehow enticed in certain ways, We learn how to say, oh, I can't believe I gave in to that. Lord, forgive me. I want to see that fellowship with you restored. And Lord, help me to say no the next time. And in that is a strengthening process. We're learning how to endure. And as we do so, more and more we look forward to the crown of life that will be given to us. Whether our life is long or short, we look forward, and it's a rudder in our life. We look forward to Jesus saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. And boy, I've stumbled, and I was fearful, and I was insecure. And Lord, you've been putting me back together. And Lord, it's all for your glory. It's not a bunch of psychobabble. It's all for your glory. I'm going to do that which you want me to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this just reminder of how you want us to endure. And you give us grace to do that which you command us to do, which is to endure. And I pray that you'd help us to say no to desires that are way off base and not bringing you glory. And help us to be willing to hear no or wait regarding things we want that are even good and godly things. And I pray that you'd help us to say no to temptations or enticements that come our way in the midst of our vulnerable times as we're undergoing some kind of trial. And I pray that you'd give us an awareness of the schemes of the enemy. Help us to say no, and help us to say yes to you and to your Holy Spirit. I pray if anyone here is wrestling with either internal fears or various desires that, Lord, that we have or harbor, I pray that we'd submit them to you. And Lord, bring healing where healing is needed. Bring a submission, a surrender where surrender is needed. And Lord, just work in our lives in a powerful way and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.